Praise the Lord. Very good song. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 1. And we are going tonight to transition from chapter to verse 1, from verse 1 to verse 2. Not tonight, next week we will be in verse 2. Okay? And but we hope to go faster as we get into the visions. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 present five steps in the sequence of the revelation of Jesus Christ, going from God the Father to us. And here they are. God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ, and that's what he says, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And Christ sent his angel to transmit it. He said, and he, Christ, sent and signified it by his angel. The third step is that the angel signified this revelation to John. The passage says, by his angel to his servant John, and that's what we'll study this evening. And the fourth step, John has written it and given it to the messenger. In verse 2, he said, John, end of verse 1 and verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. You see this? He then says all things that he heard. He said all things that he saw. Keep that in mind as we study this evening. And verse 5, the messenger reads that revelation to those who hear. So John said, he transformed what he saw into writing, and now the messenger reads that. And that's why he says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So the first step of this revelation goes from God to the Father, from God the Father to the Son. So the content of this revelation is Christ. But Christ revealed to us in a way in which we had never seen him before. It is Christ in his glory. He is presently in this glorious state. It's not that he's going to receive it, but he's going to be seen by us at that time. But we will see it at his second coming. The second step of his revelation is the transmission from Christ to Christ's angel. And that's what we studied last week. Perhaps this angel is Gabriel. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Gabriel has fulfilled unique tasks related special events associated with Christ. The birth announcement, for example, of Jesus Christ and the like. So be he Gabriel or another special angel, there is no clear evidence in the book itself that this special angel uttered the revelation to John. So the words show and signify that we have in verse 1 in the passage, it indicates that this special angel acted as a transmitter that transmits television, just like a transmitter that transmits television broadcasting, for example. And the angel is not seen. The angel does not seem to have spoken. The revelation came from Christ to John only through the angel. So he doesn't touch it. He doesn't manipulate it in any way. It just went through as a transmitter. So the angel showed everything to John without being a participant. He did not modify or embellish the revelation. He only transmitted it. So in a sense, the revelation went from Christ to John. But they needed a transmitter that will make it pass through to get to John in a way that John can receive it. So the third step, that is exactly what the angel did. And so this third step of Christ, and that's what we're going to study tonight. It is this transmission of the revelation of Jesus Christ through Christ's angel to John. That's what we are studying this evening. And it is in that phrase, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Those are the words we're studying tonight. Now, we'll study these words under two specific points this evening. The first point that we will see is how John received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the words show and signify in the verse tell us that. So we'll study that and see how he received it. The second point we'll study this evening is what John should do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. The expression, his servant John, will indicate that to us, and we will study that as the second point tonight. So let's see the first thing on how John received the revelation of Jesus Christ. The verse says that revelation is given to Christ to show his servants, plural. You will see the word show. And Christ sent and signified it by his angel, through his angel. So Christ sent and signified it. The words show and signified are the key words for us. Now, the whole verse 1 of Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, that is a parenthesis here, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So the purpose of God in giving Jesus Christ this revelation is not only that Christ earned it, he is the only one who has earned the glory that he has, but that Christ's servant should see it. The revelation has to be shown to the servants of Christ. So the angel is dispatched to transmit it to John. And the word which is used to express the transmission of that revelation through the angel, from Jesus Christ through this angel, is translated in our English by our English word signify in our New King James translation. So last week, I explained this word this way. I said, in the word signify is the word sign. Sign is the word that John uses in his gospel for the events that the other gospel writers call miracles. This is beginning of signs that Jesus did. You know, these are signs Jesus did. If we were to write them all at the end, he said that. He used the word sign, Simeon. So it appears from the word that the angel was to make things known to John in the form of wonderful events that John will see rather than that someone will just narrate to John. So the only way to make John know these events in a sign manner seems to be by giving him visions, like film projected as dreams. Film projected as dreams. The angel was to visualize these things to John, to project a film of them to him. That's what we said last week. And though some see in the word signify meaning only making something known verbally, we argued that the word show that is used in parallel in the verse, the only way that God's purpose could be fulfilled, that the word God wants this to be shown to his servants, that Jesus Christ is seen in a way that he had never seen before, the only way that this purpose could be fulfilled would have to be through showing rather than uttering. God says you want to show to his servant, it has to be shown rather than being uttered, simply. And indeed, the book of Revelation is a long sequence of signs and wonders, as we would have expected a showing to be. It is not a long sequence of discourses, or of speeches, or of utterances, as we see in the book of Job. John keeps seeing things. I mean, he was not having illusions. He keeps seeing events and hearing voices, but those voices that spoke, they spoke in the events that John saw. They were not outside of the event. It's what everybody was in that movie that was projected to John's vision. So the manner in which the book of Revelation unfolds proves the word signified is used intentionally with the sense of showing through signs and wonders rather than uttering words and discourses. The whole development of the book. So let us look at the passages where this verb signify is used in the New Testament. And you can turn to those passages as I speak of them. I will refer to those, and you can look at them as I... John chapter 12, verse 33. In John 12, if you turn there, you can see that many pictorial events occurred. You've seen that chapter, the triumphal entry. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Son. You have the parable of the fruitful grain of wheat that must die in order to produce. Are you seeing pictures here? At one point, they will tell you what those pictures signify, what you should see when you look at those pictures. You have the voice from heaven saying that when Christ said, Father, glorified your name, and a voice came and said, I have glorified it. Some thought it was thunder, but it was the voice of God. And to summarize this mixture of events, signs, utterances, heaven involved, earth involved, parables involved, John summarizes that in verse 33. He said, this, he said, signifying, that's our word here, signifying but what death he would die. This is to give you a comprehensive picture, evidence, a mixture of all of that, that you will understand and see by how. What people should see in this mixture of utterances and signs and events is the way that Jesus Christ was going to die. He's projecting that picture to you. John chapter 18. In John 18, verses 28 to 38, Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate did a series of actions and made a series of declarations that led John to summarize the significance of them all in this manner in verse 32. We read this in verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying, okay, is our word again, by what death he would die. Signify, he didn't say saying by what death he will die, signifying, signing it to you. In John 21, Jesus restores Peter from Peter's denial of the Lord. And the Lord gave him a parable of being free to walk when one is young, and when a person is old, that person needs someone to hold his or her hand in order to walk. And John again summarizes this visual parable in verse 19. He says this, this he spoke signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. He didn't say he said to Peter, he said he signified. You draw from that parable vision that I just gave you this meaning. So when he gave the parable, he was signifying. He was giving sign. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 28, my New King James translation uses the word show to translate the Greek word semaino, or signify that you have, translated by signify in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Some translations use the word declare instead. But this is what the verse says. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood by and showed, that's your word, and signify by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, it is not very clear to us in this specific verse whether Agabus did some kind of event action. But I believe that Luke was telling us that by using that word signify or show. And here's where I have a strong suggestion that it is so. Now, in Paul was in, we have another instance in which Agabus again prophesied something. In fact, chapter 11 and chapter 21 are the only two places where Agabus is mentioned, and each time he is doing a prophecy. Paul was staying at the house of Agabus in verse 21, in chapter 21. In verse 11, Agabus took Paul's belt. He bound his own hands with it to signify, to demonstrate how Paul was going to be tied up when or if Paul went to Jerusalem. In that, Luke intentionally used the word signify in Acts 11:28 to mean that Agabus was demonstrated. It seems that that's the way Agabus did his prophecies. He did something, he did an event, and that event was a sign of what he wanted people to understand. That's what we have in chapter 21. He tied his hand with Paul's belt, and he says, whoever has this belt, what I'm showing here, that's what's going to happen to him. So when Luke uses the word signified in chapter 11, verse 28, he meant to use it to let us know that when Agabus was going to prophesy this way, he did do some event that will show what that means. In Acts 25, Festus was explaining to Agrippa that the Jews had brought Paul to him. And Paul requested to be sent to Rome for judgment before Caesar. But Festus wanted Agrippa to hear Paul, since Festus was in a quandary. Festus did not have an indictment upon Paul. So he looked at it and said, okay, they brought him to me, and I listened to guys, a lot of verbiage about their law. I mean, how can I send someone to Caesar when I don't have an indictment for a judgment? And that's exactly what he says in verse 27 of Acts 25. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to signify the charges against him. The word specify in my New King James is our word signify. You can see that it is used in the sense of showing or demonstrating or proving. I have to show evidence that this guy is indeed guilty. I cannot send him to him and say, well, we think he's guilty. I know the FBI does that. Okay, I better not go there. So let me get back here. Now, some commentators use these same verses to say that the angel spoke the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. But what we see here, all the evidence prove the contrary from those verses that we just explained there. And here are my three points of conclusion elements of conclusion from this point. Number one, the word signify is used in these verses in circumstances where a conclusion is drawn from things seen, not simply from things uttered. So events, parables, evidence, all of them are the background to the use of the word in these passages that we have just seen. So the word is never used simply to mean to utter or to mean to speak. So in all of the passages, it means something like this: to make known by words, signs, and/or symbols future events or deduction from an event, especially events that we are incapable of knowing simply by watching what is going on in the present. Signifying his death. There is no way by just looking at things that you will see how Christ was going to do it. So he gave you those signs, and he said, this is what you are seeing here. This is how you equate it to what is going to happen. And there is no way you could have known that unless I had given you those signs. The second thing we should deduce from our study of the word here is that there is no evidence that the special angel who was to signify these things to John ever spoke to John at all. We saw that last week. In fact, you, as I was going through this, you guys were a little bit uncomfortable. I said, man, he's proving the word God. No, God meant what he said. When he says signify, the angel was not there to speak to John, but to show John. So all we have in the book of Revelation is a long sequence of visions, of signs and wonders. And those who spoke in the book are in John's vision, not outside of it. They are not revealing things directly to John. No. So we must understand that the angel monitored the visions rather than speaking to John directly. So we have no sign that he ever spoke anything. We don't see him at all. Okay? The third deduction we have is that God's purpose that Christ's servants will be shown the revelation of Jesus Christ can be fulfilled only through visions of signs and wonders. God wanted people to see. The glory of Jesus Christ is something to see. It's a show and tell, not only a tell. So with these, we must conclude that the word signify is used intentionally, as every single word in Scripture. Okay. God doesn't use this word doesn't come haphazardly. The special angel transported John into visions where John saw the day of the Lord, that is the Lord's second coming, just as Abraham saw the day of the Lord, meaning that time, the first coming of Jesus Christ. And that explains best what happened in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. There we read that John says, I was in the spirit of the Lord on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I contend that John was transported by the Spirit into that vision of the Lord's day. Here meaning the second coming of Christ. And John saw and heard the things that he reported in the book. And we'll explain that verse more clearly when we get there. But why is this important? Being certain of the manner in which God showed the revelation of Jesus Christ would help us in the way we interpret it. Visions and signs and wonders are there to symbolize and to impress. They are not articles of theology. That's not where you draw your theology. That's where you are impressed by the theology you already know, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. They symbolize concepts already known. They impress like a film telling a story. Some statements uttered may be significant, but these statements cannot be taken outside of the story that is told. Alpha and Omega is a great statement. Both at the beginning and at the end of the book, the statement occurs as a sandwich, like a Chick-fil-A sandwich, okay? But the vision is there to impress us with He who is the Alpha and the Omega, not to explain to us what Alpha and Omega means. We find that in the epistles. So the very fact that is so important to know that it is a show to impress us. He said, so when you see the Lamb who has vanquished taking that book, and everybody say, hallelujah, glory. This is ceremony. It's not there. It's based on sound theology, but it's not there to teach theology. Let's go to our second point for this evening. What John should do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Specifically stated, after saying that it was there to show his servants, we have the word servant occurring again. And he says, and he, Christ, sent and signified by his angel to his servant, John. Now, because of our history of slavery in the United States, we tend to see the word slave exclusively in the worst case scenario. And whenever we read the Bible, that's what comes to mind. We know that the word generally translated by servant in the New Testament to some of the in the New Testament referred to some of the people, and I emphasize some of the people who did service similar to slaves in colonial America. The worst case scenario of slaves that we generally ascribe to that word exclusively is actually rare in the Bible. I contend that the expression servant, which translates the word slave, which we will say slave, and I think the word is rightly translated by servant. Okay? Let us not try to make this, okay? I contend that the expression servant in the Bible is rarely used to mean the worst case scenario of slavery. In fact, most of the time, the majority of the time the word is used, it is to identify someone in great position of responsibility under a boss or a king or a master. God used the expression that way in the Old Testament. Jesus uses it in that manner in the New Testament. The angel was to transmit the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And we just argued, hopefully in a successful manner, that the special angel transmitted that revelation to John through visions with signs and wonders. Now, the expression, his servant, John, indicates to us what John was to do with that revelation. Because whenever you see God is calling someone his servant, is not to say that the person is a slave, but to say that that person is my delegate in high level. I have committed something very significant and important to that person. So John wants to do with that revelation whatever other people called servants of the Lord, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, did with what God committed to them. The expression servant of the Lord or servant of God is not used for anybody in the Bible. Is not used for anybody in the Bible. Like, you know, people who are just doing things. When you see, even in the secular realm, generals or high officers are called servants of kings in the background stories of 1 and 2 Kings, Samuel and Chronicles. The expression servant is used most often for people who are skilled and trusted so as to represent their master. In the New Testament, Jesus gives parables where it is presumed that the servants who receive talent from or who are commissioned by their Lord would be faithful. Those are people who are high skilled and who are interested in things. We are left shocked when any of them was not faithful. Being servant does mean primarily being skilled, being able, being trusted to represent the master, to carry out the awesome responsibility committed to you as a servant, to be where the master would have been if he were not occupied with something else. So let us see examples in the Bible. We won't see them all. But let's look at, we have those passages. Let's begin with Brian, Psalm 105, verse 6 and verse 42. This is used for Abraham. And the next person will read Isaiah 48, verses 20 to 21 for me, please. Go ahead, Brian. And the third person, we're not going to read all the verses on Moses, but you can read the ones in Joshua. Okay.
Okay, Psalm 105, verse 6 says, O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones.
Verse 42.
Verse 42. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant.
So you see who is calling servant? Okay. God does not call anybody servant. is someone who has a very, very special covenant with him to carry something really, really great. Jacob is called that, Isaiah 48.
Flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing, declare, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob.
Okay.
And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He cleft the rock also, and the waters gushed out.
Here, Jacob is used for the people of Israel. Did God choose Israel for a very, very special mission? What about Moses? Joshua 9.
So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you.
Your servant Moses, chapter 14, verse 7.
And verse 7 of 14. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart.
What about Joshua? The next person, please. Chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, verse 29. Joshua. Flip slide, please. Joshua chapter 24, verse 29. Okay. And the next person will read 2 Samuel 7, verse 8.
Joshua 24, 29. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance.
24:29. Then read Judges 2:8, please. Maybe I wrote it wrong because it should have had the word servant in there. Let's read Judges 2:8.
Joshua 24:29. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old.
Thank you. Second Samuel 7:8. And that is a key prophetic word. I will preach a sermon on that passage at the end of this year. 2 Samuel 7, 8, please.
Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says.
Okay, we got what we're looking for, my servant David. In Ezekiel 37, verse 24, it says this, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. David is used in Ezekiel 37, 24, as a type of Christ in this passage. In Ezekiah is called servant of the Lord in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 16. Zerubbabel is called servant of the Lord in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23. There we read this, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, and I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. It's people specifically chosen who are called that way. Daniel is called servant of the Lord. And then, how can we not mention the servant of the Lord passages in Isaiah? Servant of the Lord passages. We have that in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, and the great servant of the Lord passage, Isaiah 53. And in fact, you can separate that passage in two headings. The servant suffering, the suffering servant. 12 verses, 6 for each part. We read in chapter 42, verses 1 to 3, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, that's a parallel to being called servant, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Jesus uses servant as a title for those who are delegated by their master in position of great responsibility without supervision. The parable of the servant made ruler over the master's household, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. He says this in 45 and 46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household? Slaves are not made ruler, the kind of slave you are thinking. They are not made rulers. They are made to be at the very bottom. They didn't even allow them to enter the household. To give them food in due season, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. In Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48, the Lord gave a two-pronged parable about faithfulness of servants. Peter sensed that the parable applied to him and the other disciples, but he was thinking, man, why should we be singled out? And in verse 41, Peter said this. Then Peter said to the Lord, to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us? Only to us? Or to all people? I mean, Peter understood when the Lord talked about servant. He's talking about people whom the Lord has selected to do very special things. He said, are you talking only to us? Or do you want to talk to other servants like Hans Bernard, who is coming in the future? So the expression, his servant John, is a statement of mission. John is to fulfill with this revelation what was purposed by God all along, to show to his servants. Just show them how great their Lord is. They had never seen him that way before. And not only the special servants, as Peter understood, but all people's servants were to see this. Must see this. And when you get to the book of Revelation, that's what you must see. The second coming of Jesus Christ is to be trumpeted, or it's to be blasted, it's to be seen, described, shown to all of God's servants. Not for themselves to see what they can get out of it, but for them to glorify the Son of God. Faithful servants do the bidding of the master. When they are established rulers over the household, they don't go and say, oh, look at this, I can sleep in the master's bed. No! You don't replace the master. You do the bidding of the master. They do not rule the master's household for their own glory or benefit. Everything is about the master. John was trustworthy. He was skilled. He was trustworthy to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ and pass it along to all other servants and not take it and say, oh, look at what I have. They gave it to me. I'm great. Look at how much I know in the book of Revelation. I disagree with you. I'm going to fight you about it. No. Approach the book of Revelation to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a way he has never seen before. And today we should receive this description of the revelation and react the same. Glory, glory, glory to the Son. And to all that study, if you are coming here for me to argue your pet eschatological tenet or whatever you believe, you will be disappointed. Because this book is not there for argument. It's there to glorify the Son. And that's why we'll see and study as we go along. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of God in giving this book to signify, to show And he's been shown to the servant of God because he is skilled and trustworthy to pass it along, not diminish it, not insert himself in it, but to make us see our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Even when we read this book and all the pictures, there are so many words that are something looks like, it looks like, because it's giving us a picture. It's telling this is what I see, giving us that picture of Christ. Even when we try to see that picture, we ain't seen anything yet until we see Christ in his glory, in his presence. Oh, what a day that will be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.